One for all, and all for one. It started with some pressure in the middle of her chest, and eventually brought some light pain from the shoulders to the elbows. I'm talking about my wife, who had a heart attack just a couple weeks ago. It all started with just a little pressure in her chest and some light pain from the shoulders down to the elbows. She sat there in a chair for a little bit, wrestling with it, and finally came to me about 4:30 in the morning and woke me up and said, "Better go to the emergency room." So we go down to the emergency room, and they spent, I don't know, it seemed like eternity, tests, chest x-ray, EKG, hooking her up to all this stuff, watching her. And they finally do at least determine that her blood pressure is extremely high, so they give her some nitroglycerin to help bring that down, which give her a major headache. And eventually, and I don't remember exactly what time it was, but it was sometime into the early afternoon that they had determined that she had definitely had a heart attack. And it was all based on something going on within the heart, the enzymes. Troponin, never heard of it. I've learned more about the heart now than I ever want to learn. But there's enzymes that your heart begins to release that shows that there's a problem. And they saw that those numbers was too high, so they planned a catheterization for the next morning. And this is where they ended up putting a small line. Amazing what they can do. They put it in her wrist. So really the only thing that you see on her is just a small little scratch on her arm, and I assume that will eventually go away with time. But a little scratch on her arm, but they go in with some type of line. It's just amazing. In modern medicine, amazing today, praise the Lord, what they can do. They went in this artery, they go in and they looked at the four arteries of the heart, these arteries that feed the heart. The heart, just like any other portion of your body, needs nutrients, needs fed, oxygen, and sugars. It was actually a nurse, I believe. You know, you have so many people coming in and out of the hospital room, you're not sure who anybody is. Could have been just as well someone who was the janitor, I don't know. But somebody comes in and he starts talking to us about the heart. And it's funny, you ever see anybody's eyes really gleam when they start talking to you about something because they're excited? It's like he just recently maybe got out of class and he wanted to tell us exactly how the heart works. And it was interesting. He was talking about the heart and these four main arteries that go to the heart that, again, feed the heart. And they were going to go in, and they did go in during the catheterization and look at these four arteries and to see what the problem was. And they found that one of those was basically, might as well say 100%. I think they said 99.9% or something. But anyway, it was fully plugged. And they went in and cleaned it out with whatever it is, a pipe cleaner. I don't know how that works. They cleaned it out, and they put in two stents back-to-back in that same artery. And from their perspective, that was all that they saw. I assume they looked at, my understanding, they looked at each one of those arteries, and that was the only one that really had a problem. And so she was sent back to the room I think it was about a couple hours. And after those couple hours was up, she sat home and, of course, had to go through, sat in a different room where she had to go through the whole process of coming out of the twilight that she was in and getting readjusted and reacquainted to life again. It was a pretty tough day. It was really, it's interesting, the toughest part of her day was coming out of the anesthesia and getting used to the medication and what all was going on. But praise God, she, right now, really for the most part, she just feels tired. She's just wrestling with feeling a little bit exhausted, simply getting up and making a sandwich, and she wants to go back and sit down. But praise God, otherwise everything seems to be doing wonderful. And I praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for all those who worked on her. I praise the Lord that she actually got up and went and said, "Hey, we better go to the hospital." I doubt many of you this morning, now some of you, maybe if you work in the medical profession, you've done something, maybe you've seen a heart, actually physically seen a heart. But I can say, even though I've learned a lot more about the heart this week than I ever wanted to know, I've still not seen a heart. I've not seen it. My wife has had this heart attack, and neither one of us has seen a heart. Our scripture this morning is coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. You can welcome to read it on the screen or in your own Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. All were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with great modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this word. We thank you for the desire that you've given each of us to come out here for whatever reason and to pause. Help us to set aside all the stuff that's going on in our world and simply listen for your still small voice. Lord, I believe there's something each of us can gain from this. Help us to see that you've called us to something that's much more important than us as individuals. You've called us to be a part of a body, and you've called each of us to function within that body. And you've blessed us with gifts and abilities to fulfill the needs of that body. Lord, guide us. We thank and we praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So now you are the body of Christ. There are many parts to this body. Again, Paul is talking about the physical body, and then he's trying to give you this visualization of all these individual parts, and then he wants to bring that over into this concept, this idea of the body of Christ, that is all of us who've come to know the Lord Jesus. He reminds us that the human body is made up of so many individual parts. There are many parts, but they are all important, though it is not always so obvious to us. Let me ask you this morning, how often do you really sit around and think about what the heart's doing? Or you just assume it's doing its duty? And if it's doing its duty, things are going to be okay. I don't know about you, but I don't think about it that often. It just does what it's supposed to do. I can tell you this too. I didn't know for sure that I had kidneys until I had kidney stones, and I'm going to tell you, at that point I realized exactly what they were and exactly where they were. It was not a good time. It was my first realization. Yeah, up until then they were just something in a book, something in a picture, something that somebody had told me about. So Paul here encourages us to envision something that's really comical, a body made of only one part, perhaps just an eye, this big eye as being the body, or an ear. And he asks, well, what if one part of the body begins to believe that it doesn't belong? Would that make it any less of the body? Say my hand says it's no longer a part. Does that make it any less? It's still part of the body. And if the foot says, since I'm not a hand, I don't belong, or the ear says, since I'm not an eye, I don't belong. What if one part of the body doesn't want another part to belong? So the hand doesn't want the elbow to belong. Does that make that other part any less part? The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Neither can the hand say to the feet, I have no need of you. Can you see how ridiculous this is? This picture, this idea of our physical body fighting amongst ourselves, or pointing fingers, or questioning whether they're valued or whether someone else is valued or whether they should belong. God has chosen to place the parts where they need to be. And when they're in the right place, performing their own function, things are well. Some parts of the body are at times seemingly treated better than others, given more or less honor, and yet understand they are each just as important as the other. Whether a body part understands it's important doesn't negate its value. Have you noticed in your own life that when one part suffers, it does affect all the rest of your body? Stub your toe and try to ignore it. My grandmother on my father's side, I dearly miss her. Yeah, she, whenever I'd stub my toe when I was just a little kid, you know, you stub your toe and she said, come here, let me step on the other one, I'll make you forget about it. Yeah. She never did actually do that, but she offered that a few times. But isn't it interesting? Think about that. One part of your body, as it's hurt, it affects the other parts. The other parts are no longer functioning as they should because of that. The opposite is also true. If you treat one part as you should, if you truly treat each of those parts as you should, then the whole body is able to function as it's designed. So again, what's Paul's reference to our physical bodies mean to the body of Christ? And more importantly, to the local body. And yes, Jesus Christ has created the church. And He is the head of the church. So in one aspect, we are the body of Christ is way beyond this community. It's on into the next state, on into the next country, clear on to the other side of the earth. The body, in a real sense, is part of everyone who has accepted the Lord. But yet, we're really, I think Paul's focus here is talking about the individual communities, the individual churches, those bodies. What does that mean to us here as a local body? Just as Paul shares with us the ideal physical body as one that has many parts working in unison, so too is there an ideal body of Christ. He speaks of us being as one. We are one. So everyone who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is born again, who's trusted in God, becomes part of this body. We are in Him. He is in us. We are working out this plan that He has for this world. You are part of Christ. Let that sink in. You individually are a part of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And think about it this way. The entryway is the same for us all. When you first step through that door of faith, you probably easily recognize that's you're part of a group now. You've chosen to say, I'm part of the body of Christ. I mean, obviously, you've not understood it all, and neither do I. But in some sense, you recognize you become a part of something that's bigger than yourself. Why is that different than once we step through, then do we start having divisions amongst ourselves? Paul here speaks of a baptism as being the entryway, but he's not talking about the physical baptism, which just is an outward representation of what's happened in the heart. He's talking about that spiritual baptism, that is the Holy Spirit coming in and being a part of the lives of each of us who've trusted in the Lord. Paul puts it this way in Romans. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Paul here makes it clear. Those of you who put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, one part of God is within you, living within you. Amen. Helping you to guide and direct and make decisions. Listen, we can be one. Paul uses the word one 11 times in these verses. While Paul was writing this letter, the early church was still working out this idea. And he speaks of Jews and Greeks, or you might as well say Jews and Gentiles. And of course, Jews had this concept, this idea, and they had some reasoning behind it as to why they felt like they were the only ones, and they were the only clean ones, and their nation was. But however, you go back in the Old Testament, you can see God had always intended them to be a priesthood that was going to draw others unto Him. But they had some sense, and I think we can all get there. No matter what organization you're in, you can have this sense of you've got it all figured out. Well, the Jews had that concept that Jesus and the early church followers had wrestled with, this idea that that the Jews are most important, and then there's those who are outside. Well, Jesus Christ, praise God, died for us all. It was His intention to draw us all in to be one body. So you hear that you have these Jews who think they have this mindset of being more righteous than others, and Paul's saying you're all one. And then he also utilizes the idea of slaves and free. The slaves and free. Can you imagine bringing those together and saying you are one? Rome's population at that time was approximately 1 million, and from what I've read, half of those were slaves. Jesus speaks of this idea of oneness again in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. I do not ask for these only. Now Jesus here speaking to the Heavenly Father. He's speaking to His Father, and He says, speaking of this oneness, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in My name through their word. That's us. That they may be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You. That they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. You see, Jesus is saying here, as He's praying to the Heavenly Father, let them be one. And as they are one, as that is as acted out in our lives, it's not just a mentally deciding it, but acting it out by the way we live amongst ourselves, then the world is going to see that we are His. And it's going to help them to see and to believe that we are sent, or that Christ ultimately was sent to us by way of our actions. We come in as one. Shouldn't we maintain this oneness? I don't know about you, but there's many times in my life where I've seen this division, right? At home, right? There's the child and there's the parent. In school, there's the students, there's the teachers. In the Marine Corps, I had, you know, there's the enlisted and there's the officers. You go to work, right? You have the salary and the hourly people. You have the rich, you have the poor, you have different colors, different nationalities, different voices, people from different states. We have all these ways of dividing ourselves and beginning to get this idea that we're better than others, or we're more valuable than others. You see, in Jesus Christ, we all should see ourselves as just as valuable as anyone else. Matter of fact, Paul would suggest that we need to be thinking of others as more valuable than ourselves. And I think his point there is not so much that we should think of ourselves as being less, but you know what? We don't have to be reminded of thinking that you're important, right? Not very often. We quite often think of ourselves as important. We need to be reminded how important it is to think of others as being important, and at minimum, at least as valuable as we are. And understand, in Christ, there is none that is more valuable than others. There are some that have different roles that, you know, again, the pastor's up here front, right? I'm speaking. Doesn't make me any more important. I'm simply filling a role that God has given me, as God is calling you to fill a role. One of the places I found interesting that there's really this idea of everyone being the same is that back in my early 30s, I used to run a lot more. And I used to go and run races. Quite often it was 5K races, but sometimes a little longer than that. But it was interesting when I looked around. Now I know you can still choose to wear different running clothes. But for the most part, once you start running, we're all the same, right? I mean, yes, you have the physical differences, but as far as looking around, we all have been given certain gifts and abilities. But once you get out there and start running, we all recognize we're all running the same race. We're all intending to do the same thing. We're all headed to the same place. And I thought that was interesting, because sometimes I'll be sitting there talking to someone before a race, and then later on find out he was a medical doctor or something. And there's a part of me as a human, you know, I think, wow, you know, he's up here and I'm down here, right? We have these divisions that sometimes put upon us, and sometimes that we just simply choose our own because of the way we've been raised or how we think of others. But it just seems like to me, for some reason, that was one thing that dawned on me. We're all the same. And understand, in the church, we should look that way. When someone else is hurting, we're hurting. And praise God, the opposite is also true, right? When someone is doing well, then we're doing well. And we should be encouraging and helping one another. Sadly, we know that's not always true. It's not true in the church, and it's also not true in the world. You know, I had someone I used to go to church with many years ago, and I ran into him at a restaurant. I hadn't seen him in a long time, and I knew his son well. His son was my age, and I walked into the restaurant, and I simply said, "Hey," I said, "how you doing? How's your son doing?" "I don't know, don't care." Basically, in his mind was, he's dead to me. That was his viewpoint. He's dead to me. And what do you say to that? You know, I just immediately kind of put my head down, and I might have said, "Well, it's a nice day," you know, and kind of went back over and sat down in my own seat. That's the kind of mentality that he, and I just, how hard is that? It's just so hard for me to fathom, to think about your own child. But truly, you know, God is saying, listen, those kind of stuff happens in the church where we think less of others. We all are one. God wants us to be one. But again, this doesn't mean that we're all the same. We all are given individual talents and ability. We're all been given a certain amount. We each have only been given 24 hours a day too, right? I don't know about you, but sometimes I've asked the Lord. Matter of fact, just this weekend, I said, "Lord, could you just give me one more Friday? Just one more. If I just have one more, that would help. Or Lord, just give me an extra hour." We've all been given only a limited time. We've all been given our own talents and gifts and abilities, but we are all individuals. And from that perspective, we can disagree. As a matter of fact, I'm going to say, and I've said it before, and I'll keep saying it until I'm blue in the face, until I went into the grave. If two individuals are always agreeing, somebody's lying or somebody's being bullied. If two people are always agreeing, so now take that from two and now expand that to three, four, five, six, and you get into the church, we're going to disagree. This doesn't say we never disagree. As a matter of fact, we should disagree. Sometimes in the midst of us disagreeing, we can come to some resolution that's better than what we were doing at the time. We need to be open. We need to share. You know what? The church ought to be, I know it's not there, but let's work towards that direction. A safe place where you can say, "Wait a minute, Pastor, I disagree with what you say. Hey, wait a minute, you know, Sunday school teacher," whatever. We should have those kind of relationships that we can do so that we can learn and grow. We can disagree but not be disagreeable. I can tell you, and I mean this with all my heart, and I give the Lord Jesus Christ praise for this. I've been in meetings where everyone was against me, and I've walked out of that room, against my view, let me put it that way. And I've walked out of that room and still been able to love and care for those individuals just in the same way. As a matter of fact, sometimes through those disagreements that we could even maybe recognize and love each other better, or at least come to understand each other a little better. Right, isn't it sad? You ever have somebody where you've been irritating or doing something to them for years, and finally someone mentions it to you and you realize, "Well, why didn't you tell me? I had no idea that bothered you when I called you by this name or whatever. That you didn't like that I was playing that radio channel." Well, you know, we need to be open. We need to recognize, listen, we are individuals. But we can still, from that perspective, not be disagreeable. But yeah, it's kind of, to me, it's almost comical when you think about this. Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth, a church in modern day Greece. He's speaking to this church about unity. He's saying one all the time. And yet, do you know what was going on in the church at Corinth? We're not going to go there. I just encourage you to go back and read, but they were having all kinds of troubles. This was a church that was not representing oneness well. They were fighting amongst themselves as to who had the best teacher. You know, my Sunday school teacher, he's this guy. We're learning the good stuff. Well, my Sunday school teacher is this guy. They were wrestling. They were at the during the communion table. Do you remember what was going on? I just talked about that not last time, but the time before when we were have a communion service, how they were being gluttons and they were getting drunk during a communion service. Listen, this was a church that wasn't unified. You know, Paul is speaking the ideal, but understand, we're not there. You and I are not there. Neither was Corinth, but let's work in that direction. Let's keep that in mind, that this is where we need to be. Listen, if you love your mother, if you love your daughter, if you love your cousin, your nephew, whatever, in a way that you should, understand, we as a church, we should love each other in that same way. Yes, there's going to be some people that you might think, boy, he's hard to get along with. You know, she's hard to get along with. But you know what? They're still part of us. They're still a part of the body. I don't know about you. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes, and I'm not going to tell you if there's anybody here, but sometimes if you ever find there's certain people, for some reason, they just kind of rub me a little wrong. I don't know why. I can't tell why. And yet, our brain is a strange thing, right? There's some things, maybe somewhere in my life, if somebody's frustrated me, I remember something that someone else did who looked just like them, but for some reason, you know, that's just a reality, right? We're not going to love each other in the same way that we love everybody. But listen, love is not about a feeling. Love is about an action. It's choosing to love even when it's hard. As a matter of fact, wouldn't you say that's true love? You're truly loving individuals, and isn't that how God loved us? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Praise God. He loved us. Even He loved you all and me, even though we were stinkers. I imagine He'd even say we're still hard to get along with. But He loves us. None are more important. Just as there are different parts in our physical body, there are different parts in the body of Christ. We don't look the same. We don't sound the same. We don't act the same. All different parts in the body of Christ. It is so wrong of us to think that since you're not like another part, that you're not as valuable. The liver and the lower intestine are not on display, yet they are very necessary. And understand, when they're not functioning, all is not well. Isn't it interesting to note, again, Paul points this out about the physical body, that there are certain parts that seem really important, right? The hand, the eye, the foot. But do you ever notice that we can get by without them, right? There are people, yes, they're maybe not living as they were before, but if you lose an eye, you lose a hand, you lose a foot, you can still continue on. But there are certain parts of that body that's hidden, that's covered, that's protected, that if they're gone, you're gone. Such as the heart. Now, there are parts of this body, you may be one of those parts that you feel like you're not that important, you're not that valuable, you're not doing anything. Oh, you know, you're not standing up in front, therefore you're not important. Paul here is saying, listen, those of you who aren't seen, that aren't up front, you may be the ones that are the most important, that are keeping this body functioning in a way that honors God. I remember one Sunday morning I was visiting a church, and just as the pastor was finishing his sermon, you know, sort of coming to the point, he had a couple of sentences, and all of a sudden the sound system went down and everything went quiet. Somehow his mic went off and nothing was heard. At that point, who was most important, right? You think, well, it's just the pastor is the most important guy. Well, whatever happened, for some reason, the last few words that he wanted to say was missing. I never heard him, never got a chance. I don't know what it was. It might have been the most valuable thing I'd ever heard. But I missed it. It's all important. And we need, Paul is wanting to remind us, we are all important. It is true that we naturally have a tendency to ignore some parts of the body until they don't function. We need to be careful that we don't do the same in the church. In other words, yes, there are some underlying things that are happening in this church that no one else knows, or you know, that's not easily seen. And we as individuals, we should do what we can to try to pay attention, to try to encourage those other individuals who are doing things that may be underlying or not being seen on a regular basis. Seek to soar in the place that God has given you in the body. If you have a gift or a desire that you feel is not being utilized, let's talk about it. Talk to me, talk to other leaders in the church and say, listen, I feel God has gifted me in this way. I feel this desire. I feel sense in my heart that we ought to be doing these things in the church as a body. Then let's talk about it. You may feel as though you're not important. Listen, if you're faithful to what God has gifted you to do, then you are absolutely important. You are, yeah. you are no less important than those who are doing those things that are visual. Encourage one another. Keep each other in mind. I know it's not easy. Again, we get into our own lives. We're thinking about what needs to be done for ourselves. We need to take time out of our lives to be thinking about what else is going on in the body and what's going on with other people. Pay attention. Listen. Keep our eyes open. If just one of us is hurting, Paul here is saying that we're all hurting. We're all being affected by it. We're not functioning at our best. So I ask you, where do you see yourself this morning? Where do you fit in the body? If you're here, God has something for you to be doing as a part of this body. Where do you fit in? Now, to be a part of this body, first you must choose, of course, to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that makes this all possible. Secondly, if you are a child of God, I encourage you to ask yourself, where am I fitting in? What part am I playing? And if I'm not playing a part, then I've got to understand I'm not being helpful. I'm not being beneficial to this body. And understand, if you're not being a part of that body, you're not only hurting us, but you're also individually hurting yourself because you're not fulfilling the role that God has put you here for. One of you today may be hurting this body of believers because you're not doing what you're designed to be doing. One last scripture I want to share with you. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Before you were even born, God already gifted, He knew what your gifts and your abilities were going to do, and He has something intended for you to be doing. Some way, shape, or manner. Listen, I understand there's a lot more that we can do outside of what's happening in this building, but being a part of this body means we're serving this community. All of us can't be pastors, all of us can't be song leaders, but each and every one of us can perform whatever it is that God has gifted us to do. And understand, whatever limitation you might put out there, God has already taken that into consideration. He's taken away all your excuses as to why I can't serve the Lord in this body. Amen. You can. And as a matter of fact, God has designed you that way. And if you're not fulfilling it, it's like you're a square peg and you're trying to fit in this round hole. If you want to find some sense of peace in your life, some sense of belonging, some sense of value, some sense of purpose, then I want to tell you, if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in some way, shape, or form, that means being a part of the ministry of this church in some way, shape, or manner. Amen. Again, praise God. If you feel a sense in whatever you want to be doing and it's not happening in this church, then let's talk about it. Is there anybody in this body who needs some attention right now, who's hurting? You know, sometimes we need to let each other know about that. As a pastor, sometimes I find myself a little frustrated at someone. And I understand. You can, you know, it's not a requirement that you tell the pastor everything that's going on in your life. And sometimes I find it interesting that 2 weeks later I'll find out that somebody had a surgery or whatever. If you want help, right, and it's intended that we should be helping each other, we also need to be a little open with what's going on. Doesn't mean you got to stand up and share it with everybody. But I think it's important we should share it with somebody in the body. Let's each do our part. And in the midst of doing our part, value one another. One for all and all for one. Let's pray. Father, if there be anybody here that has yet to put their faith in your Son, let this be the day that they say, I want to be a part of the body of Christ. Let this be that day. Lord, if there's somebody here that is a part of the body and recognizes and knows that they're not fulfilling their part of the mission, they're not carrying their load, help them to see what that is and give them a little push, Lord. Help us as a church, each of us, to be doing what we can to reach out and encourage one another in the midst of this wonderful role that you've given us to make a difference in this world each and every minute of the day. Lord, we ask you to guide and direct as we pause and ponder, worship you in song. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do we have, Angela?
Just as I am.
Just as I am. Let's all stand and sing "Just as I am." If the Lord's speaking to your heart in any way, and you feel a sense you want to pray about it, the altar is open.
Sing this a cappella this morning. Just look at the words. Hear what